Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Okay, great, everyone. It's lucky to be here. At times you might hear me less because of the rain, and that is also okay. So we are going to look at a passage of scripture today in Philippians 3, and our title this morning is The Heart That Follows Jesus. The Heart That Follows Jesus. And I'm just going to give us a bit of an idea as to where we're going and as to why we are doing this specifically today. The last couple of times I had intercession, I specifically felt God speaking to me and showing me specifically things in light of the way we as Christians relate to following God. You know, Christianity is primarily a call to follow someone, to follow God. And as we follow God, there's times where He calls us out of our comfort zone to do certain things. And specifically in this, the picture that came to mind, one of them was that God comes and He sets us free as people. You know, we were people that because of sin and shame and a lot of other stuff in life and the way we were taught in our upbringing in the world around us, we were shackled. And we were used to a certain way of life. And God comes and He breaks the shackles, but sometimes we still walk as if we have shackles on. We don't live in that freedom, and there's still many times constraints holding us back. You know, and the guy immediately in scripture that just popped up to me was Gideon. I mean, the story of Gideon. It's just a funny story for me in general. Specifically that first dialogue that Gideon has with the angel of the Lord. And it begins off with Gideon hiding in a wine press. He's threshing out wheat in a wine press. He's hiding from the Midianites because he's scared. And the angel of the Lord appears and he says to Gideon, "Hey, you mighty man of valor." And it's strange for me. And I must say, you know, in light of Gideon's response, I would have also not known if the angel is mocking me or not. He says, "Are you teasing me or are you serious? Because yes, I know I'm scared, and yes, I know I'm hiding, and now you come and you call me a mighty man of valor." And in light of God calling Gideon to do certain things, there's a lot of things that kind of, in Gideon's mind, is reasons why God has the wrong guy for the job in mind. And I don't know if you've ever been there. We feel led to do something or called to do something, and God is inviting you to do something, and you're just like, "I think God has the wrong person in mind. I think he's maybe thinking of someone else, or maybe calling someone else, or maybe even just in life there's this thing that you know God has given you a passion for, it's calling you to do, and you haven't gotten to it. It just isn't happening." And just in light of that, and before we get there, I kind of just want to speak about the heart that follows Jesus and a couple of fundamental things that we have to understand in following Jesus before Christianity turns into stuff to do instead of someone to follow. And even before we dive into that, I want to ask us a question this morning. And the question that I want to ask us is, how is it going with your Christianity? How is it going with your Christianity? Asked in a different way, how is your relationship with God? Maybe to phrase it in a different way, you know, when it comes to the feeling of nearness, would you say that you are feeling near to God? Are you feeling far from God? And then in terms of the whole concept of being called to do certain things, do you feel that at the moment you are the person that God can come to and call to do certain things? Or would you say, "No, you know, not at the moment, maybe. Kind of still have to fix a couple of things on the engine before it can run." That type of vibe. Not going to try and start it now. Still some stuff that I have to sort out. And then again, the question that has to follow that is based upon what did you give your answer? Based upon what did you give your answer? And then fundamentally, when we ask that question, specifically when it comes to our relationship with God, although influenced by a lot of stuff, it comes down to our idea of acceptance by God. When you peel back all of the layers, that is fundamentally what it comes down to. That is fundamentally what relationships come down to. When you're asking yourself the question, you know, how is it going with your relationship with your husband or your wife, you are fundamentally asking the question that am I accepted by them? And in a different way, are they happy that they are married to me at the moment? Are they happy that they are married to me at the moment? If you go to my wife and you ask her, are you happy to be married to Vian at this moment? What would you say? And then when speaking about that acceptance, because fundamentally we might sometimes say, you know, shaped by this Christianity of we being called to do certain things, or on the opposite end, we being called to not do certain things, our answer is based upon how well we do, but underlying, because that is what makes me accepted or not. And sometimes we have these polar opposites where in our culture, many times we think that Christianity is something to not do. That's what Jesus came and did. He came to the earth, he saw the disciples in the sea, and he shouted to them, hey, you there, please stop doing the following. And we'll sometimes see that as we begin to follow God, or as people begin to follow God, they'll say, okay, yes, I'm now following God, I want to do my best to stay the course, and what that means is I have to stop doing the following things. And if I can stop doing that, then man, I'm accepting. God is happy and my Christianity is going well. On the other hand, that I have to do certain things. And that if I've read enough of my Bible and I've prayed enough and I've served that church enough, and then I'm accepted. And again, we have to ask ourselves the question that where does that idea of acceptance come from? And the answer is, for us living in the West, literally most of life. And the idea or the need to be accepted, that is built into us by God. That is not a bad thing in of itself. But the way in which we think we can achieve that, that sometimes causes some problems. And I mean, even from a young age, I mean, I look at my three boys and that need of acceptance that is there. And how from a young age we are taught to think and to do stuff a certain way. Then, and when they think they've done something incredible, they call me. They say, Dad, look. I mean, even from a young age, sometimes the only thing they can say is call you. Hey, Papa, Papa, and you look and they... There they go. They jumped. And if you make a big fuss about that jump, you are going to look at them jump for the next 2 hours. Via, via, via. And you better give the same expression. Because you told them now that this is good, this is nice. And now when they do certain things, the first thing when they think they did something incredible, when they make that tackle at rugby or whatever the case might be, the face looks, where's my dad? Where's my people? I want to see how they respond to what I just did. And the opposite is true when we do stuff that we shouldn't do. And in the week, Shailen came home with his homework book, and he's sitting there and he has to start with his homework, but I realized that his homework is pasted in a strange way today. And as I examine a little bit closer, I see that there's some red scribblings underneath his homework page. And so I take his ruler and I scrub off his homework that he pasted in. It's a letter from the teacher that is written in red. And funnily enough, it wasn't actually something that he did wrong. It's actually just the teacher writing to say that, hey, she can see he's going through a bit of a rough time, and if there's anything that she can do to help, we should just let her know. But she can see it's a bit difficult for him to, you know, stay focused, and that we were going through a lot at the moment. But for him, a red letter means something that I don't want my dad to see. Yeah, that's going through his mind. And I kind of have to give it to him. You know, at that moment, you're like, yes, you know, it is my son. Makes sense. Makes sense that he did that. But it is creative. It is creative to say the least. But he doesn't want you to see that. And the same is true for us, just in life in general. There's certain stuff that we want people to see. All of social media is designed in that way. When I think people will react in a positive way, I post it. I share it with people because they're going to react in a certain way. And I've learned, and the culture around me says that when they react in that way, I feel accepted, I feel good, I feel nice. And when there's something that I don't want people to see, I don't post it. I don't share that. And again, life just works like that, not always in a bad way. Like the reason that you actually made the sports team was because you were good in sports. You did well, or you were in a small school. There's two options there, I have to say. But sometimes, you know, in a small school, there's only so much people and the team needs 15 players, so welcome to the team. No, but mostly it's because you did well. Your work environment currently where you are working is not based upon the principles that this is a safe space and we unconditionally love everybody and celebrate everybody regardless of what they do. Right? If you do well, stuff happens. If you don't do well, stuff also happens. Amen? And just in light of that, it's very difficult for us to not have that approach when it comes to God. And we know and we understand that God doesn't work that way, but it really takes some time to practically apply that and to feel that way. And much the same as you played that sporting game and you didn't have the best first half and you got subbed at halftime and you had that feeling and you were wondering about next week's game, am I going to make the team? Or was that it now? Sometimes we feel that way when we do life with God. And yes, maybe there was this calling thing and this thing that God called me to do, these things that I could have done for God, but because of that disobedience and that delayed and because I didn't do it that time when God said, I'm sure that I've been substituted now. There is someone else that is going to do that. And in light of that, and in light of working to that place, of a lot of other different things, why we struggle to many times follow God, fear of ourselves, feelings of inadequacy, before we get there, we have to address some heart issues. And Paul is writing in Philippians 3, and he's speaking about these three heart shifts that he makes as he follows God. And you'll see that once he did and now he does. There's a difference in the way he relates to God because of the gospel. So let's read together Philippians 3 from verse 1 to 17. It's quite a big piece, but we are just going to look at the heart of it today. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Quite a big passage of scripture. But to get to the heart, and first to explain the context here, because this is a common verse that we might have heard a couple of times. You know, specifically, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And it's important to understand what Paul is speaking about here. It says here in verse 2-3, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers. He's basically saying, look out for false teachers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So he's speaking here about the circumcision party. Again, saying that there is certain people that teach to you, mutilate the flesh, and saying that in of ourselves we can achieve a righteousness of our own. That's what he's saying. Look out for that. But we are those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. We know that our salvation is attained in a different way. Important for us to understand is that this is the context of which Paul is busy writing. That everything that follows has to do with us receiving salvation from Christ or us trying to earn salvation through the flesh, through stuff that we do. Okay? And then he writes here in verse 7, and he says the following. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he explained obviously this boasting that he could have had in the flesh. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So in other words, whatever things I thought made me a good person and made me think that I am going to have a good standing and a right standing before God, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Now here in the Greek, it's a little bit easier to see the prefix, the word in. There's a constant contrast here between in Christ and in the law. In Christ and in the law. In these two ways, you can earn and attain your salvation. So Paul is busy saying, it's the two ways that people think they can earn a right standing before God. In Christ or in the law. And basically summed down, I don't want to be too long this morning, is Paul is saying that you cannot receive something for free and try and buy it at the same time. You cannot receive something for free and try to buy it at the same time. You either have to receive it for free or you have to try and buy it. And again, when it comes down to salvation, you can only receive it for free because you have nothing to buy it with. You have nothing to buy it with. And what we should kind of discover on our way to trying to buy it is that we have nothing. I don't know if you've ever had a moment in time where you remember one of those times where you accidentally find money in your pocket. I don't know if that has happened to you. And then there's now something that you need to buy and you're just like, hey, maybe if I go through my jeans, I might discover something. I don't know if you've ever done that before. If you have, don't worry. You are not alone. It has happened to other people I've heard of before as well. And then to your surprise, you just realize, no. Unfortunately, life doesn't work that way. It's a once-off thing. But you go and you discover that there is nothing. You cannot buy the thing. There is no money accidentally that you put somewhere where you didn't know. And for us, that's what it's kind of supposed to be like when trying to do good things to earn God's approval. Eventually, we should discover, but we have nothing. I've looked, I've searched. There's nothing to be found. And in light of that, we see people many times arriving at the opposite conclusion. When Jesus came to the earth, spread the message of the gospel, there was two different groups of people, one shouting, Hosanna, to the Son of David, and celebrating God, and then on the other hand, people trying to kill him. Because of the same message that was preached. And the reason is because there's a group of people that understood that they do not have the money to buy this thing. They realize that they need it, but they have nothing to earn it with. And then on the other hand, the other people were offended because how dare you say to me that I cannot buy that on my own? How dare you say to me, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me? How dare you say to me, let go of what you have and receive what I have to give? And again, this is one of the hardest positions that we need to speak about when it comes to following Jesus. You see in verse 9, Paul goes on and he says, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That which God gives. And there's a fundamental thing for us to understand here before it gets to the following God. Why? Because if we misunderstand this, we are constantly going to think that in our following of God, we are building up wealth so that we can eventually purchase acceptance from God. Or it's going to lay the foundation to know that we are already accepted because of Jesus, and what we do flows from that place, and the one brings sustainability and the other one burns us out. And it's so important for us to understand that today. It takes us to the first point this morning. The heart that follows Jesus knows that without Jesus, everything is worthless. And again, what's the context here? Of trying to earn your salvation. It doesn't mean everything like anything in life. It doesn't mean that now that I'm a Christian, if you see me somewhere in town and you're like, hey, Vian, where's your wife? And I said, yeah, I don't know. I've counted everything as worthless. Don't care. I follow Christ. No. The things we do that makes us think that we have a righteous need of ourselves, those things are worthless. And the question that I want to ask us today is there something that you have done or are busy doing that makes you think this way? You know, when that common question comes up, if you have to stand before the gates of heaven and they ask you, on what basis can you enter? Is there anything in you that makes you want to say, yes, because I am a good person. I've done my part. At least this thing. Because we have to make that shift. And to say, no, but in Christ alone my righteousness is found, but because He. And to take that same principle and to apply it also in the following of Jesus, because the same is true. And even though this context speaks about a righteousness that is earned, we also have to speak about life in general as it comes to following God, because Jesus says there's a cost involved in following Him. And in that way, the same is true. We can gain the whole world and lose our souls. Or we can surrender all that we have and find our life in Christ. Now there's a story of a rich young man coming to Jesus and asking, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, no, you must obey the law. And he says, I've done all of that since I was young. And Jesus says, you lack two things. Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And actually what Jesus is trying to say to him, listen, you say you obey the law. The law is summed up in love God, love people. The first of the Ten Commandments has a focus on a love for God, and the second has a focus on a love for people. And God, Jesus is saying, okay, you say you obey the law, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Show me that you love God and you love money. And the man walked away sad because he had great possessions. He had great possessions. And what was the problem in that story? The man had a misconception both of his possessions and of Jesus. He had a misconception of both his possession and Jesus. And again, yes, this passage speaks about righteousness, but we also want to speak about following God in the weeks to come. And one of the things that sometimes hold us back is this counting the cost thing. But what am I going to lose when I say yes to Jesus? What am I going to lose when I say yes to Jesus? Jesus says to the people, count the cost before you follow. What man, when he wants to build a tower, just starts building the tower before just checking, hey, do I have actually enough to build the tower? Comes halfway, the people laugh. You go, count the cost. I don't know if you've actually went and sat down and counted the cost. And to say, okay, there's a cost involved in following Jesus, and on this side, I need to make a list of good things that I am going to lose when I follow God. And you sit there, and you sit there, and you realize, I have nothing to write down. I have nothing to write down. It is a beautiful cost to count. Jesus, and it sounds intimidating on face value because we have a misconception about what we have and about who Jesus is, But when we actually sit down and count the cost, we realize it's a beautiful cost to count. Jesus is inviting us to give up nothing and receive everything. That is a beautiful cost to count. If we went and sat down and thought, no, yes, this is going to be rough. We have a misconception about what we need to give up and about the value of Jesus. And again, we are going to speak about in the coming weeks about following God. One of the main things we see that trips people up is this misconception about losing stuff. I, as a young man deciding to follow Christ, and a lot of young men coming into the church deciding to follow Christ, one thing comes up a lot of the time, and that is, yes, but this group of friends of mine, I'm going to have to lose them if I want to follow God. I'm going to have to lose them to follow God. And this principle wants to say to you today that you are losing nothing. You are losing nothing. It is going to cost you something to keep those friends if you want to follow Jesus. But they are adding no value to your life. If you're going to lose them because you are gaining Christ, you are losing nothing. Does that make it emotionally easier? No, not at all. Why? Because that was still the people you did life with. I mean, still the people you love. It's still the people you cherish. It's still the people you have memories with. But God is saying in eternal value, you are actually giving up nothing. The lady in that relationship, he's not following God at the moment. And I know if I give everything to follow God, I might lose him. God is saying to you, you are going to lose nothing. It is important for us to understand that on a heart level before it gets to us actually practically starting to follow God. Amen. Again, does it make it easier? Emotionally, no. But it's a heart shift that we need to make. And now before we get to the second part of it, I also want to ask us a question. The question is, what is the motivation behind your obedience? Why do you obey God? What motivates that? What motivates that? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you evangelize? Why do you go on mission? Why do you do that? And there's a lot of good secondary reasons, if I can call it that. That is a focus on a love for people. And also a love for God. I want to glorify God. I want to follow the God who saved me. I want to disciple people. I want others to know God. I want to raise my children well. That's why I pray. That's why I read the Bible. There's a lot of good secondary reasons that are very, very good. But there's one primary reason supposed to be that at the heart of the gospel hits home when we ask the question, but why do we obey God? Why do we do what we do? Look at what Paul writes here in verse 10. That I may know him. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. But the primary reason why I read the Bible is so that I can get to know the God who saved me. Yes, I also want to teach my kid about that God, and my neighbor, and my family, and the person at work, but I want to know the God who saved me, that I may know him. That I may know him. Why do I pray? Yes, because there's some stuff bothering me and I want to lay that at the feet of God and I want to experience the peace of Christ and I want God to work in the lives of other people and I want him to supply what my needs are, but primarily because I want to know him. Why? What's the call of Christianity? Follow me. It is a person to follow, not stuff to do. Yes, you do stuff as you follow him, but the primary focus is following him. I want to know him. I want to know him. Why do I obey God? I want to know Him. What do I mean by that? There's a theoretical knowledge of God and of what God can do, can be, might do, might be. And then there's the in obedience, the experience you get of knowing God. In our obedience, we get to know God. The Israelites know that there is a mighty God that is able to save, but when they walked through the Red Sea and saw and experienced and believed and beheld, there's a difference, I mean. There's a difference between knowing that if I jump from the roof, my dad will catch me, and actually jumping and feeling Him catch me. Why do we obey God? Because we want to know Him. We want to know Him. That's the motivation. And yes, in knowing Him, becoming like Him, as Paul writes here, and that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to be with Him. I want to be with Him. Really now, truly then, in fullness. But that I might know Him. And yet I want to encourage us as well. That in the obedience we get to know God. And yes, that obedience might take us to some interesting places. But there are certain aspects of God that we can only get to know experientially this side of eternity. Don't know if you know that. The God that comforts you when someone dies, I can only experience that now. I cannot experience that in heaven. The God that heals the sick, I can only experience that now. The God that protects, that comforts, that provides, I can only experience that practically now, because it won't be necessary in heaven. And for our goodness and for His glory, there's aspects of God's nature that practically in this knowing, we can only know now and only experience now. And in those moments of obedience and perseverance, we experience that now. In the moment God says forgive and you actually forgive, you get to know God in that way there and then. And in our obedience, we get to know God. And may that be our motivation. You see, we read in 2 Peter 1 verse 3 before we go to the second point. It says here in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. 1 John 2 verse 6, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And again, the second one is an outflow and the first one is where it comes from. Because, so basically 2 Peter 1 verse 3 in normal day English is saying that because we know Him, that enables us to follow Him. Because we know Him, that enables us to follow Him. And again, in our culture, and because of our wrongful view of acceptance, we think because we follow Him, He will grant us to know Him. No. Because He has revealed Himself to us, that is what enables us to follow Him. William Temple wrote, and he says, if someone asks me to write a play like Shakespeare, I won't be able. But if the genius of Shakespeare were to come and live inside of me, I would be able. And Scripture is asking me to walk like Christ, and I'm not able, but if the Spirit of God were to come and live inside of me, I would be able. Amen. And as 1 Corinthians 2 says, God has given us His Spirit so that we might freely know the things given us by God. Because He has revealed Himself to us, we can follow Him. And the one is something that we try to achieve that leads to burnout, and the other one is something given to us that produces sustainability in us following God. I mean, many times our Christianity kind of just doesn't feel sustainable. Just feels like this. There's times when I do more, do less, want to do more, want to do less. Sometimes that I like it, sometimes that I like it less. And constantly we have that feeling of God subbing us at halftime. Man, I didn't do my part now. I feel like I have to perform again to earn this. It's just not the way God works. Takes us to point number 2 this morning. The heart that follows Jesus has a desire to know Him and become like Him. That is the main motivation, is to know Him in everything we do. And maybe for some of us, when thinking about the aspects of obedience, that's the first time that actually came into mind. I obey because I want to know Him. I obey also because I know him. But when I obey, it leads to a greater revelation of who he is. And because I have a greater revelation of who he is, I want to follow him more and want to obey him more. And because I obey him more, I get to know him more. And it just continues. Cycle of grace that God just repeats in our life. And the opposite is also true. That when I disobey, I many times grow in my skewed perception of God. That leads to more fearfulness in obeying. That leads to a greater skewed perception of God. That leads to a greater unwillingness to obey. But it's important to understand that this is our motivation. And now at the heart of it all, the gospel coming down to this element of acceptance. Because wanting to know him and understanding that he is worthy of everything is underpinned by the fact that he has accepted us before we've done anything. And Paul writes here from verse 13 to 15, and just be in mind who's writing it. It's Paul. And he's writing scripture. Hy skryf die Bybel. Okay? Hy's hier besig om die Bybel te skryf. And he's saying the following, and you know, maybe I have a picture of someone writing the Bible somewhere in a cave, all holy with a halo glowing, and it's going down. And Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Not there yet. Not there yet. Perfect in no way, shape or form. But one thing I do, forget what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upwards calling God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in everything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So Paul is saying, if you are a mature Christian, you understand that you don't make it. You have not yet arrived. And then there's the gracious words, and if you think so, if you think differently, God will reveal that also to you. God will humble you, is what he's saying, just in a very strange way, yeah. And so I'd rather take the advice of Paul and say, okay, cool, let's get on board, yeah. I don't want God to show me this. I'll just believe what he says, otherwise it's going to be an interesting story. But again, I press on. I don't think that I've made it my own. And what's so important here is that what Paul is saying in light of this righteousness earned by Christ is not only is he saying that I don't try to work for it, he's also saying that I know I cannot. My significance does not come from what I do. It's not why I press on. He's not saying, and I realize that I'm starting to arrive and that gives me greater confidence to continue. And I'm almost, you know, at a place where I'm really significant. It's not what he's saying. And it's important for us to understand again when it comes down to this concept of acceptance is because a couple of years back there was a study done as to why Christians in general and missionaries specifically burn out so often. And they said they spend 4 or 5 years training up the missionaries and then they go into the mission field and how long does it take for the average missionary to burn out? 9 months. 9 months. For Christians in general, how long does the New Year's resolution last? Of now I'm going to read, now I'm going to pray, now I'm going to invite people, now I'm going to. And it's just not a lot of sustainability in Christianity in general and often people feel burnout and depleted. And then they go again and then it doesn't last. Why is that? And they looked at the life of Jesus and there's this thing called the cycle of grace. Also shared this with us a couple of years ago. It looks like the following picture. The life of Jesus, Jesus starts his ministry, he gets baptized, he comes out of the water and he hears the words, this might be my son, let's see how the next couple of years go. Now, let's see, you know. Can he do a trick or two? No. Jesus comes up out of the water and he hears the words, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Before he did anything. And because Jesus knows that he is accepted by the Father, he spends time with his Father and that sustains him. And because he knows that he is accepted, he knows that what he does is significant and therefore he is fruitful. Accepted, sustained, significance, fruitfulness. Because we belong to God, what we do is significant. Point, stop, end. Doesn't matter what we do. It's like our kid. God also goes like this when we call him and we're like, And all of heaven applauds. Yeah. Because we belong to God, what we do matters. And what do we try to do? What has life taught us? We try and be fruitful, significant. We try and be fruitful, we try and do stuff, come up with the thing, build the thing, make the thing. And when we do that, we think we are significant, because look at what I've done. Kijkie. And we try to sustain that so that we can be accepted. And it leads to burnout. Amen. And many times we approach God in that way. We try and be fruitful so that we can be significant, and we try to sustain that so that we can be accepted. And Paul says, no, we are accepted. That's what sustains us. Therefore, our life is significant, and that's what leads to fruitfulness. Amen. It's so important for us to understand this. It takes us to the last point. The heart that follows Jesus does so out of a place of acceptance. The heart that follows Jesus does out of a place of acceptance. And this is important to understand this, to allow this to shape us. Because in the coming weeks, as we speak about following God and what He has called us to, we can either do it because we are accepted or so that we can be accepted. We can either do it so that God will grant us the opportunity to know Him, or we can live out of the place of knowing God and knowing that He is enabling us to know Him more through this, not to earn it. And as we'll get confronted with the same things Gideon was confronted with as well, you know, in one instance God calls him to go and burn down his father's idol poles and stuff like that, and with his calf also slaughtered, the dad wakes up and I'm not so sure he's happy. You're going to do some stuff and you're going to have that confrontation about, but I'm going to lose something here. And if we don't understand at the heart's level that nothing is worth more than Jesus, I cannot lose something if I gain Him, it's going to be difficult. Amen. And we have to understand that. I want to end off us with verse 12. It says the following, Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Not that I've already obtained it or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And basically what Paul is saying is, like that little boy that's doing certain things and he's constantly looking back to his dad to see what his facial expression is like, to see whether that's good or whether that's not good. He's saying that God has forever motivated us with an expression, a reaction that He's given us as mankind. If you wonder if God loves you, if you turn to see, you did something now and you're waiting to see what is the expression of God, God has cemented that for all humanity 2,000 years ago, that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. That's how much God loved. That He sent His only Son, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's fixed. That is it. When you look to God, that is the expression. That is the statement for always secured. And we need to remember that. Otherwise, we are like Gideon when the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and he says, God is calling you to do something. It's like, but if God is for us, why is all of this stuff happening to us? And we don't look to our circumstances and what's going on in life, but we look to that fixed expression for always given, Christ on the cross, for God so loved the world. That's how much God loves. That's how much God cares. That's the acceptance of God for you and for me. And that's what sustains us as we follow Him, amen. Because that word because can very quickly become so that. I press on to make it my own, not because Jesus has made me His own, but so that Christ will make me His own. And the change is significant. Amen. But because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Let's stand together as we pray.